I invite you to turn, if you would, please, to the book of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. My text today will be verse 27 down through verse 42, the Lord willing. We'll read that passage as we arrive at the verses. What I have chosen as my text today is part of the account which is given concerning Jesus and the Samaritan woman. If you would look back into the earlier verses of the chapter, you would find that Jesus left the area of Judea to head into Galilee. In doing so, he decided to take a journey through the forbidden territory, as it were, of Samaria. Now, it was forbidden to the extent that the Jews didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans. And yet, Jesus chose to go the route that took him through the city of Sychar. And he and his disciples stopped to rest at Jacob's well about noontime. The disciples then went into town to buy lunch while Jesus stayed at the well. And along came a woman to draw water. And Jesus began to speak to her, and that famous discourse is found in verse 7 down through verse 26. Now in that discourse, Jesus spoke about spiritual things and finished by telling her that he was the Messiah which was to come and the one whom she looked for. Now, this is a marvelous passage showing the love of Jesus in that he had ventured beyond his own people to speak to one chosen to hear. He had demonstrated patience in dealing with this dear woman's need, and he bestowed his grace upon her in revealing to her his identity, that is, that he was the Son of God. Therefore, I believe that she was saved that day. I believe the woman at the well came to know Jesus. But the biblical account doesn't stop with her conversion. Our text is, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. And so we want to cover the rest of the story here this morning in our text, verse 27 through verse 42. Now, my desire is to look into these verses and to learn something about evangelism. Our goal should not be to learn Scripture for the sake of knowledge, but for the Scripture to make an impact upon our lives and to change us. And so it is today. Learn the story. But let God's Word speak to your heart and perhaps bring about a change in you. Now, there is, without question, in these verses, a great emphasis upon evangelism and missions. And we'll see that as we read through the verses. And no doubt you've heard many messages from some of these verses. Well, today I want to look at our text, and I find three basic items here. And there is much that could be emphasized. But as we'll touch each point of the message, I'm going to place an emphasis specifically on verse 31 through verse 34. I want to speak to you today what I've entitled, God's Will First. And so let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your blessings and your mercy upon us. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And we pray for those who could not be with us due to sickness, providential hindrance. And Lord, we pray that you'd heal the sick and comfort the bereaved. And Lord, you've heard our prayer requests, and I pray that you would answer each one according to your will and cause us to trust you in that. And Lord, we pray that you've heard our praise and that it's been honoring to you. And we ask that you bless this portion now as we study your word, that you would direct by your spirit, that this also would be to your glory, to your praise. And we pray that you might use it to strengthen your people, but also to bring the lost unto yourself. And so draw us to you today, cause us to honor you. Lord, again, we lift up the Haitian people, that you would bless them and bless those who are going to help. And Lord, we pray that you preserve life, and we pray especially that the lost that are there might be saved. We turn these things over to you. We love you, Lord. We honor you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll look at our passage today and think about God's will first, the Lord willing. We want to begin in verse 27 through verse 30. The first point that I want to mention unto you, I told you there would be three. The first point is a proclamation, verse 27 through verse 30. And upon this came his disciples. Now remember, you just spoke with a woman at the well through that conversation there. Upon this came the disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Notice verse 27, the bias. We have a proclamation within this passage because they come to him, they're surprised at what's going on here, and the bias is very clear because when they show up, he's talking with the lady. Now, they understood the barriers of the day, those social barriers. Look back into verse 9 and you get an indication of that. Back in verse 9 it says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him." When she came to the well, she spoke to Jesus. She said unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans." Well, the Samaritans knew that, and the Jews knew that, and the disciples knew that, and yet when the disciples come back out of town and find Jesus talking to her, they're confused. Because here he is talking with her, and they knew that he should not be doing such a thing as that, and so they raise that question, "What are you seeking? Why are you talking with her?" Now, it's amazing that they made this conclusion and had a little bit of criticism in their heart, although they didn't have any idea what in the world they were talking about. I mean, they had no clue what the discussion was, but they were still surprised that they were having that he would even have a conversation with this woman. I'm glad also that they did not call him on it. I mean, they just questioned him on it, but they didn't rebuke him for talking to her and, you know, "Oh, you crossed the barrier there." But they were raising up a question. They just didn't quite figure it out. And so there was a bias, obviously, that existed then. You know, there's bias today that exists, doesn't there? Well, verse 28 through verse 30, there's a boldness. And we read through those verses and we found that the camera, what happens here, the camera swings away from her, from him, and swings on her as she goes into the city and focuses on her. What is she doing? And so you look in the verse in 28 that she left. She came into the city. She left what she was doing. And with great excitement, she ran into town. And she just wanted to tell others about this one by the name of Jesus. And she boldly spoke of him. That's why I have this word boldness here. Verse 29, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" I mean, she had some information that she hadn't known before. He had told her, she says, "Well, you know, we're looking for the Messiah which should come." And he says, "I'm he." She's fired up about that. She runs into town. "Come see Christ. This guy told me everything." And she wasn't worried about what they were going to think about her. And if she did have any consideration, it sure didn't affect her any, because she went into town and she just went to spreading the news that this one is the Christ. You need to come out. You need to see him. And what was her message? She spoke of Christ. She spoke of the Messiah. And he was out at the well. "Come see a man." Many messages are preached on that statement right there. "Come see a man." And so she boldly spoke of him. And she spoke of the evidence why she knew that it was him. She told and said there that he told me all things ever I have done. Is not this the Christ? She was convinced, wasn't she? And so she went into town with great boldness. So we have this proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ going out to Sychar. Now, there are a few lessons before we pass on to the second point in the message, and the lessons are these. Number one, let us look beyond the social barriers and skin color to be evangelistic. We need to keep that in mind. It was a taboo for him to do what he did, but he did it. And so we need to make sure that we are not selective in our evangelism. Let us cross over those barriers. And then number two, when a person knows Jesus, I believe there should be an excitement about them. You remember when you were first saved, weren't you excited? I mean, weren't you just stirred in your heart? You just couldn't wait to tell. Whether it was tell mom and dad or tell brother or sister or tell your son or daughter, when God first saved you, there was a great excitement. You had to tell somebody that Jesus met with you and you come to know him. What a thrill. This lady, she's so excited, isn't she? She runs down the hill, runs into the city to tell everybody, "Hey, I want you to come out and see this Jesus." And then number three, I believe a lesson is, let us simply share about Jesus and tell what he has done for us. Isn't that what she did? She went into town. Did she have any theological background? Well, she had a little bit. She expressed some of that in the discussion with Jesus, but she didn't have a lot of theological understanding. She didn't have a lot of in-depth discourses of Scripture. But it's one thing she knew. She knew Jesus, and she met the Messiah. And what she did, she just went in and said, "I want to introduce you to this Jesus. And I want to tell you what he did for me." By the way, you don't have to have a college degree before you can tell somebody about Jesus Christ. All you have to do is tell them what He did for you. Just tell them you met Him one day. He met you. He saved you. He forgave you of your sin, lifted that burden from you, took you out of the miry clay and set you upon the solid rock and made a change in your life. And you know what? People will understand that. People will connect with that. And you don't have to have all the verses memorized. You don't have to have the degrees. Just tell what Jesus has done for you and what a difference it'll make. It made a difference for them. And so she went into town and with this great proclamation. Well, the second point of my message is the priority. And it's found in verse 31 through verse 38. And for emphasis, I'm going to change the order of the text. Now, don't get excited. I'm warning you that I'm going to do this. I'm not going to violate any scripture here at all. But for emphasis, I want to change the order. I want to pick it up, first of all, as we think about the priority here. Pick it up in verse 35. And I've entitled this verse, "Look, White Fields." That's what Jesus is saying. Verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now what Jesus does, as He normally did, He used familiar items to teach a lesson. Here He's using the item of a harvest. All those people understood what it was to plant and to sow and to get out in the fields and work and to bring in the harvest. They knew about the reaping and the sowing. And he took this lesson of the harvest. And it wasn't even time of the harvest yet. He said, "Yet there's 4 months to harvest. But I want to tell you something, that the harvest already is here," because He's presenting to them a spiritual need. And He says, "Look at the white fields." Now, I don't know if this really happened or not, but some preachers have conjectured, and it's a good possibility, that as they were on the hill overlooking the city of Sychar, that as this woman had gone into the city and said, "Come see a man," that she was leading these great vast numbers of people to come out to meet with Jesus, and they could look down and see all their head turbans, you know, and the headdresses that they wore, and it looked like a field ready for the harvest. And when He said, "Look, the fields are wide unto harvest," I can't prove this, but it certainly seems to make a lot of sense that they look down and would see all the tops of those white heads, you know, with the white turbans coming out to see Him. Good possibility, don't know for sure, but He's saying, "Look on the white fields." Look on the white fields. Are there any lessons about white fields and this verse of which we could learn from? There are three that I want to give you very briefly. Number one, I believe that the fields are all about. We just need to look up. Now, that's what Jesus said unto them. He said, "You just need to look up. Look on the fields. They're all around you." Now, in our present society, you know what? We're getting more metropolitan, more cement, jungle, and all that kind of stuff. But there are still vast areas of this country that you drive and all you see is farmland. And you get out there and you see the vast cornfields or the bean fields or the cotton fields. And, you know, you get out in the country and just drive. There's still a lot of places. Well, you know, a lot of that, it wasn't developed. It's all farmland. They're all fields. And He says, "Look on the fields." And my friend, there are many fields in a spiritual sense for us. We just need to look up. Now, the second lesson is the fields are ready for harvest. And that's what He tells them in the text. He says, "Lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest." The fields that are around us are ready. And we just need to look on those fields. And then, of course, what we learn from that in the third sense is that there's a need for someone to go and to harvest the fields. If the fields are wide unto the harvest, somebody needs to go. And so verse 35, as I think about the priorities being listed in the passage, are white fields. Look, there are white fields. Now verse 36 through verse 38 is the laborer's work. And what's interesting here is he just really with the smoothest transition. He goes from the idea of the field needing harvesting to that of the workers that need to be in the field. And so look, as he just speaks that statement in verse 35 about, "Look onto the fields, they're white already into harvest," then verse 36, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages." Talks about the laborer and his work. "He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Now both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you were entered into their laborers." And so we see very clearly, he talks about the work of the laborers as they need to go into the field. Hey, there are some white fields. Oh, I want to tell you about some workers. What kind of lessons do we learn from this? Well, there are five that I want to give you. Number one, the workers are dealing with the spiritual things, aren't they? Therefore, we're dealing with eternal consequences. You notice he talks about these fields, and certainly he's applying the harvest to a spiritual harvest. And he says, you know, you go and you reap, he that reapeth receive wages and gather fruit unto life eternal. He's not talking about earthly things. He's talking about spiritual things. And so, my friend, what we deal with is eternal. What we speak from the Word of God and our lives for Jesus Christ and our witness for the Lord. You know what? All that is eternal. We received the morning offering not too long ago. And as you gave, you know what? That has eternal consequence to it. Because as the money is used for God's kingdom and for His glory and for missions and things like that, you know what? That is eternal results. You reap eternal rewards. And so the workers, as we work and we labor for the Lord Jesus Christ, and as He speaks to His disciples there and talks to them about the fields white already unto harvest, and He tells them that the laborers need to go, He says, there's eternal things. Eternal consequence. Secondly, the workers will be rewarded for their labors. Most of us like to get paid for our work, don't we? Very few of us go to work for free. We like to earn, don't we? We like to be rewarded, don't we? And the good thing is we work for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's reward for the labors. Talks about in the latter part of verse 36 about he that soweth and he that reaps, they rejoice together. I mean, there's joy in that. We can enter into other man's labors, it says within the passage. And my friend, as you work for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will receive reward. God will bless you for your labors. Do not give up in your service for Him. But then number three, I suggest unto you that all the workers will not be used in the same way. Why is this important? Well, notice in the passage, he says that one soweth, verse 37, one soweth and another reapeth. Do we do everything identical? I mean, are we exactly alike? Do we work exactly the same and do the same things, speak to the same people and do the same? No, we're all different, aren't we? We're gifted differently too as Christians. The Holy Spirit in His own sovereign will gifts us according to His will that we might be profitable in His work. Not everybody's called to preach. Not everybody goes to the mission field. Not everybody teaches. Not everybody sings. Not everybody has the knack of going out and talking to people in the street. You know, we all have different gifts and different abilities. But what's interesting, and he says it in the text, he says, one sows and another reaps. Not everybody sows and not everybody reaps. One sows, one reaps. Not all the workers are used in the same way. God's going to use you differently than He uses me. But I encourage you to be a worker and to be used of God. Now, if you say, well, the Lord doesn't even use me, then you've got a problem going on, don't you? And so you want to be used of the Lord. You need to be talking to Him. God, will you use me in your kingdom work? Whatever that work would be. But God will use workers in different ways. But then you'll notice in verse 38, the first part of the verse, the fourth lesson is that the call has already gone out. He said, I sent you to reap. He had called His disciples, called the apostles. He had already sent them out. He meets this woman here. But he says in this statement, he says, look up onto the fields. They're white already in the harvest. Go out in the fields. It's a good thing to do. It's a profitable thing. It's eternal. You'll be rewarded for your work. You know, I've already sent you to reap. Already sent you to reap. And I believe the call had already been gone out. They already understood. They knew that part of their mission was to tell others. That was the spread of the kingdom. That's what they were to do. But then the fifth item is this, and all the workers are co-laborers. And it says that the scripture here, we learn from it that we will each benefit from the eternal production. I like what it says in verse 38, I sent you to reap whereupon you bestowed no labor, and other men labored, and you were entered into their labors. You know, sometimes you might witness and witness to these people, and God just doesn't use you to bring them to Christ. You're just not used to be the harvester. And you go your separate ways, and years later you find out that that person was saved and some other person was saved, and they were led to Christ by different people other than yourself. But boy, you invested a whole lot of time, hadn't you? You prayed over them, and you shared the gospel with them, and you opened up the Bible with them, but you weren't able to lead them to the Lord, but someone else did. You know what? One sows, another reaps. We enter into each other's labors, and sometimes we'll reap where somebody else has sown. And sometimes we'll sow, and others are going to reap. So be not discouraged in your labor for the Lord. You keep faithful to Him. I remember many, many years ago, the Lord saved me back in 1974. And my parents had divorced. We had gone to this church for just a little while, and then we moved from our little town to the great big city of Dayton, Ohio. And we were only in that church for about 4 or 5 months. But during that time, God saved me. And, of course, you know, by His grace, you know, I'm in the ministry and just serving Him and following Him. But the Lord called me to preach. We moved to the city of Dayton, went to a different church, of course. And the Lord called me to preach and worked great things in my life and sent me to Bible school and all kinds of things. Years after that, I can't remember how long, it was like 20, 25 years after that, I saw the guy who pastored that church where the Lord saved me. And he was attending a special meeting, and I saw that guy, and I went up to him, and I'm sure he thought I was crazy. But I went up to that guy, and I said, I'm sure you do not remember me, but I was saved under your ministry in 1974, and I want you to know it stuck. Well, he would have had no clue. Here's another guy who makes a profession of faith and never see him again. And sometimes that happens. And sometimes they're not genuine professions of faith, but sometimes they are, you see. Sometimes they stick. And I thought I would just encourage that guy to let him know, even if he would have remembered, that I stuck. And, you know what? We enter in to other people's labors, and they enter in to ours. That's the laborer's work. So look onto the fields. There's the work of the laborers. Now let's go back to verse 31 through verse 34. I said I was going to make this emphasis, and that's why I'm putting this last. We see the need. We see what's going on. We see the work that's going on. But we want to look into verse 31 through verse 34, and I entitled these verses, "The Lord's Will." The Lord's Will. Look at it one verse at a time. You'll notice in verse 31, there's normal human activity, which is necessary. In the meantime, now you have to keep in mind the flow of the context. When I stopped off in verse 30, the disciples will come out and spoke to Jesus. Why are you talking to her? She went into town, was talking to those people and bringing them out to Him. And so it says, in the meantime, while his disciples prayed Him, saying, "Master, eat." While this crowd's coming out of town, normal human activity continued. It's time for lunch. We went into the McDonald's. We came out. We got a couple bags here. It's time to break into it. Let's eat. But notice verse 32. At that moment, Jesus expresses there's a greater need. But He said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." They said, "Dinner time." He said, "But I got meat that's more important than that burger there." Now verse 33 tells us that they were confused over this. And because they were still thinking about the immediate thing of eating, you know. And we're accustomed to that, aren't we? Verse 33, "Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat?" They're kind of confused about that. They says, "Master, time to eat." And he said, "Well, I've got meat that you don't know anything about." And they're going, "Well, somebody bring him something? Somebody drop by? What's going on here?" They just can't quite put it together, can they? How does He answer them? What we find in verse 34 is Jesus explains to them the priority of God's will. Now, I took those out of order, but after He explains this priority of God's will, He talks about the white fields and He talks about the laborers. It all begins with the will, doesn't it? The priority of God's will. So look at verse 34. This is His explanation. They're wondering where He got extra food. Jesus said unto them, verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." What is He telling them? I'm not concerned about that food. What I'm concerned about is the spiritual thing that's going on at this moment. And what I see is a bunch of people coming out of this town, and we don't have time to stop to eat because I need to deal with them. This whole lesson here is the matter that it involves the will of God. It's the will of God which sent Him. It's the issue of evangelism, isn't it? That's why He went through Samaria to begin with, was to talk to the woman at the well and to deal with these people. But isn't that true for the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, "My meat, what's most important to me, is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." What is that? Well, Luke 19:10 reminds us that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And John chapter 1, verse 11, it says He came unto His own. What was He to do? He came into this world to speak to His own. Over in Matthew chapter 9, it says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." And Matthew chapter 15, and talking to the Syrophoenician woman, that Gentile woman who just wanted a dog's crumb, Jesus said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, don't you find it interesting that that was what was His desire, what He was sent for, and yet part of that was to go out of His way to Samaria to talk to this lady and to witness these people who were outcasts beyond the barrier. And they're saying, "Time to eat." And He says, "Wait a minute. I have something more than that." And they said, "Well, somebody brought you something else?" "No, no, no. My will is to do My Father's will." That's what's important. And so you know that over in Acts 1:8, says that He said, "You shall be witnesses of Me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." The will of God is evangelism, isn't it? Go over to John chapter 17. In this great earthly prayer of the Lord, John 17, before He's betrayed and executed, He offers this prayer. We have an account here in John 17. Just notice the passage in verse 18. We'll read through the end of the chapter and realize God's will and why He was sent and so forth. It says in verse 18, "As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." I like that, because that tells me that Jesus prayed for me. As the word goes forth, Jesus said, "I prayed for them who will believe, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. Father, I will also that they whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them." What does all that say? He said, "I just did what You wanted me to do. I've declared My word, Your word unto them. I've done exactly as You've had me to do." And that's what Jesus says in the text. "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me. I just want to finish His work." And that's exactly what the Lord had done. And so the lesson here, this priority, involves evangelism. And as a matter of fact, you look in the passage back in John chapter 4, and you'll see where it talks about the work. He says He sent Me to finish His work. And it was a work that was given to Him by the Father. Back in chapter 17, let me read to you verse 4. He says, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do." Jesus did exactly what the Father wanted Him to do. And He was a witness, wasn't He? And His priority was the Father's will. Now, I want you to keep in mind, as we think about the Lord's will here, and we went through those four verses, I want you to keep in mind that although human activity is good and it's necessary, sometime it is needful to put aside those things for the Father's work. The disciples come out saying, "Lunchtime." And He says, "I've got something more important." That's really what it is, isn't it? "I have something more important." You know, as we go to labor for the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes things are more important than the things of this life. Say, for instance, today after the service, God's spoken to you, convicted you of your sin, you'd like to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you come up to me after the service and tell me, "You know what, I'd like to know Christ. I didn't respond to the invitation, but I really want to talk to You and I'd really like to be saved. Would you deal with me and would you show me Jesus? Would you help me to know Him?" What would you think if I said, "Well, sorry, Service was over and it's lunchtime. I'm hungry. Can you come back at 1 o'clock? Now, what would you think? Or would you perceive that this matter of discussion with this individual who's lost, under conviction, burdened by the Holy Spirit, is more important than my stomach? Certainly the latter is true, isn't it? These disciples come out and said, lunchtime. He says, that's not time right now. I have something more important to do, and it is the work of my Father. And so therefore, as a pastor, sometimes it's necessary for me to skip some meals. It probably doesn't hurt me too much. In fact, I probably should use to skip some more. But you know what? If there's a surgery going on or something that's going on, sometimes you just have to miss. And so you understand that at that point, Jesus said, you know, I understand you brought lunch, but something more important is going on here. But I have to ask you this. Do you think Jesus ever ate lunch? Do you think that he just skipped that day, or could he have eaten later after those people were gone? Well, I don't know. We don't have any record of it, do we? Did he ever eat again? Why, certainly he ate again. But at that point in time, it just wasn't the time to eat. Normal human thing is to eat. There's nothing wrong with that. But right now, something is more important than food. So we set that aside. And what it is the priority of God's will. Now, there are two present lessons I want to give to you, and we'll pass on to the last point of the message. And the first lesson is this. God's will is to have an ultimate priority in our lives. And I know that's difficult for us to attain to. It really is. We all struggle with that. But the truth of the matter is, God's will should have ultimate priority in our lives. And then number two, I believe that that will definitely include being a witness. Now, I'm not saying that it's for you to just quit your job and go out there and live on the street and never eat, never sleep, and never take a bath and just tell people about Jesus. I think that'd be a grave mistake. You need to eat, you need to sleep, and you certainly need to take a bath. And you want to be able to be a witness for Jesus Christ, don't you? Nothing wrong with witnessing. And if God leads you to quit your job, go out and witness, then do that. But you better be sure that that's what He wants you to do. But the fact is, no matter what you do in your life, no matter how God has worked in your life and the providence of His dealings with you and the vocation that you're in, the educational level, the busyness factor, and all the things that are in our lives, I guarantee you part of His will for our lives is that we're a witness for Jesus. No matter who we are, no matter where we're at, and it's not for the pew to say, well, that's the preacher's job. I don't need to tell anybody about Jesus. It is my job to be a witness. And that ought to be a part of it. But it's not only my job. It's yours too. And so I encourage you to realize that is God's will for me. That is God's will for you. And that we need to be on board with that. And know that that's God's priority for us. And so that is the priority. And I wanted to emphasize verse 31 through verse 34 because they were having a problem with it at that time. The disciples didn't quite pick up on it, but Jesus made it abundantly clear, didn't he? I have work that is greater. I have meat that is greater. Well, let's pass on then to verse 39 through verse 42. I want to finish up the passage and the rest of the story dealing with this lady. And the third point I've entitled is personal. As personal. We look into this text and we find the proclamation, we find the priority, we find something that is very personal that goes on. In verse 39 through verse 42, we'll look at it at a verse at a time. Notice, first of all, verse 39, the message is accepted. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. The message was accepted. Some people were saved. You know, some will hear, and some will accept our testimony. Some will be saved. Not everybody. But some will. And so be not discouraged. Be not weary in well doing, the Scripture says. In due season you shall reap if you faint not. You just be faithful. You keep praying. You just keep sharing and you keep witnessing. You say, well, what if these people that I'm sowing for will be reaped by someone else? That's okay. You're co-laborers. You just hang in there. The message will be accepted by some. And that's a positive thing. Look into verse 40. The master is acquired. And so some of them believed, and it says in verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. They wanted him to hang around. You know, I've seen some professions in, over the years that they make a profession of faith in Christ. It's like, get away from me. I don't ever want to see you again. Because they think they got this idea that they missed hell and they got a home in heaven. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. That doesn't make sense, does it? These people, they wanted them to stick around. Hey, come on into town. Let's fellowship together. So the master was acquired. They wanted him to stay, and he stayed for 2 days. Talked with them. Very personal interaction, isn't there? That's going on. Look at verse 41. Many were added. It says, and many more believed because of his own word. Now, verse 39 said that many believed because of the saying of the woman. Then when Jesus hung around and talked and preached and taught, you know what happened? People were still believing because of what he said. And then verse 42, men were altered. And they said, and many believed because of his word and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Many were saved because they personally heard him speak. We don't have that opportunity, do we? All we have is the opportunity to speak in his behalf. You'll not hear his word personally because he's in heaven, but he can use us. And what we learn from this is, by the way, as you look at that, and that many people believe because of what she said, and many people believe because they heard him, the people need to hear our testimony. And we need to tell people, this is who I met, this is what he's done for us. But you know what? What they really need to be aware of is his word. He won't speak to us personally, but he's given us his word. So what can we share as we testify? The very word of God. And I encourage you to do that. You don't have to memorize all of it. You just take it with you if you can. Or just give it in the best sense that you understand it and you remember it. But share the Word of God. Because people are saved when they hear His Word. That's how the Lord works. He works through the Word of God. By the work of His Spirit. And so it became very personal. Many were saved. They heard Him speak. They interacted with Him. And they mention of how they believe because they heard him personally. God's will first, isn't it? Not really what you find through the passage. I know there are other lessons that could have been emphasized, but I was emphasizing God's will first. Jesus mentioned that in verse 34. Now there are two things I want to mention to you in closing. First of all, I want to speak to those who might be here today that are lost. I want you to know that Jesus is all you need. I can tell you about him. I can share my testimony with you. I can tell you how he saved me and what he did in my life and how he changed my life. And you can receive the testimony and hear that just like they received her testimony. But take that a step further. Look into the Word yourself. You see what God has to say in the Word to you. Listen to him as he moves in your heart by his Spirit. Salvation is personal, isn't it? And I want you to know that Jesus can change your life. He changed me back in 1974. He can change you today. You came in lost. You came in dead in trespasses and sins. You came in undone, like a blind person groping in the dark. You're looking for something. And God's spoken to you today. God's moved in your heart. And you know a little bit more about Him than you knew before. You know you're lost and you're undone. You need the Savior. I'm telling you, He's the only one that can give you eternal life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man goes unto the Father but by Him. He's it. Would you repent today and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you be saved? Would you trust Him? And then secondly, I want to mention unto those of us who are saved that by God's grace, God's will would be a priority in our lives. And that doesn't mean that you can't do anything that's found in this life. We do a lot of things in this life, don't we? And it's required. But all we want to, when it's necessary, we need to be able to surrender those personal things over because, you know what? That's more important than eating. That's more important than this. And that's more important than that. If there's a greater task at hand, then fulfill that task as God would have you to fulfill it. Let our food, let our meat be that of the will of the Father. That's what Jesus said His meat was. That was His work, to simply do God's will. And may God, by His grace, work at in our lives that we would do His will, that we would do His work, that God's will should be first in us. That doesn't mean you need to quit your job. That doesn't mean you forsake your family. All those things are important, and God's granted those things to you in your life. You need to make sure that they're in the right order, that God's first and everything else is second. And you know what? You can serve God and still live in this life. You can still eat. You can still sleep. You can still take your bath. And you can still go to work. You can still take care of your family and spend time with them. God will allow you to do that. But just make His will first. And God will bless you if you will. So sinner, would you be saved? Christian, would you put God first? Make His will priority. And God will bless you beyond measure. Let's stand and we'd like to sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? We're going to stand and sing. The invitation simply is this, right where you are. If you're under conviction by the work of God in your heart, you need to be saved, you can trust Him. You can call upon Him. He'll save you. But if you need help, you come. We'll be glad to help you. Walking the aisle won't save you. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ will. And so He's the Savior. And so we point you to Jesus, the mighty to save. And Christian, you search your heart and ask God to lead, guide, and direct you, that you would be exactly what God would have you to be. Father, bless your word according to your will, saving the lost and strengthening the saved. Lord, we honor you today. We love you. And we pray that you would work that about in our lives, that we would indeed make your will a priority. We can only do that by your power and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?